Once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love, and it wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me with Jesus clears the way. Have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. journey, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Well, I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, he'll hear our faintest cry. But my Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love, well, it wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry, he'll answer.
Oh, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, well, I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but my Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Oh, I can go to him in prayer, for he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus, gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, then he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, one more time together, let us have a little talk with Jesus, gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, then he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Amen. You believe that this morning? Amen. God bless you. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Before we do, just got a couple of announcements we want to make. Lord willing, we'll be having a men's meeting for the brothers here Thursday, March 16th at 7:30. So remember that for you brothers that want to attend, Thursday, March 16th at 7:30. And then also Brother Wes Willis will be preaching for us Sunday, March 26th, Sunday morning and Sunday evening as well. And then we'll be having a youth service here Friday, March 31st at 7:30 that Brother Wes will be speaking at as well. And anyone's welcome to come, not just the youth, but it'll be focused to the youth. And also got a testimony we want to share. Brother Jimmy, he'd been, I noticed him here at the church. It seemed like he was kind of limping around a little bit. And he texted me and said he'd been having some problems with his knee. And we had prayer, and he text messaged me this morning and said his knee is healed. So praise the Lord. Amen. God's good. And Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty, they're traveling, so I want to remember them for traveling mercies. And also Brother Yarborough traveling this weekend, I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies. And Brother Trevor, I just texted with him a few minutes ago, and he was going through security, leaving Norway, heading back to New York. So I want to remember him in prayer for his flights today. And then I think he'll get into New York late tonight and fly on home tomorrow. So just want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies. I want to remember Sister Maddie Cooley. She's got the flu, And Sister Joanne Baleka put in these two unspoken prayer requests, said, please remember Joyce Wilson in prayer, and please remember Wesley Baleka in prayer. And then also, Brother Arnie had turned this in, said, please pray for Pastor Antoine Klutz and his family. They're part of the bride serving in Togo, West Africa. One of his daughters died during childbirth, and we don't know yet about the baby. So I want to remember that family in prayer during this time. How many of you has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, why don't you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Today. What if somebody asks you, how do you know if you love him? Well, Brother Branham made it real simple for us. He said, I love the Lord, and the only way that I know that I love him is because I love you. Amen. So, love is like Brother Buckles brought out so great a week or so ago, that love is what holds the little bride together. It's the greatest adhesive ever known to man, better than crazy glue or gorilla glue or any of it. But it holds us together. That's what keeps us as one body. Amen. I appreciate God's presence and what he's done for us. He's brought us through tests, troubles, and trials, and we always end up right side up. Amen. You can throw a cat off of the top of the barn, and he'll land on his feet every time. And I believe the little bride, God's going to keep us right side up. Amen. Looking to him. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your love and your mercy to us. Lord, I know that Brother Nathan reminded us recently that if God can just get one man in his grip, that he can send 10,000 devils running. Not walking away, but running. And Lord, we know that the Bible says one shall chase 1,000 and two shall chase 10,000. And here the prophet comes along and says one can chase 10,000. So I believe, Lord, what makes the difference is not just me anymore, but it's we. I believe that invisible union that has taken place has given one person linked up to Christ the ability to stand against any foe. We're able to drive back every enemy of this message. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. And Lord, I believe that we're going to go through some further squeeze than what we've already been through. But Lord, if we are in the palm of your hand, I believe I can speak for everyone here this morning. You feel free to tighten your grip just as tight as you want. We will not murmur. We will not protest. We will not complain, because we know you do all things well. We know that everything that comes into our lives is brought with a purpose in mind. And Lord, we need your wisdom today like never before, the greatest gift that was ever given to man. Solomon had the choice of anything, and he asked for God's wisdom that he might lead his people. That's what we're asking you for today. Paul prayed for the Ephesians after they already had love and faith. He said, my prayer for you now is that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation for the acknowledgement of him. That's what we ask for today. to see you more clearly, have ears to hear and eyes to see, and know what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, Lord, these requests that have been mentioned this morning, I pray, Lord, that where there's sickness, that you would bring healing. And where there's discouragement, that you would encourage. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch each individual situation. Brother Klutzy's family in Togo, West Africa, bless them and help them during this time of testing and trial. Keep your hand on them, Lord. The ones that need a touch in this service, I pray, Lord, that you would meet that need. Pray that you would continue to bless the people. As Brother Nathan brings the word of life to us, we so appreciate a young man submitting his whole life and his family, committing fully to serving a little body of believers like this. How grateful we are, Lord. And we're ever grateful for the ready access that we have to your presence. We can walk in to your presence at any time. We don't need a password. We don't need any voice recognition. I believe, Lord, that when a member of the little barefoot bride gets even close to where you dwell, that you can even recognize her footsteps in the grass. That's how close we are to you. How grateful, Lord, that your sheep will hear your voice. None of them will be lost, Lord. We're so grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that you give all of us humility. Help us to be humble, Lord. Help us to realize that our need for you is great. And we love you, Lord, and I pray that your continued blessing would rest upon this precious group of believers. Keep us in your care, Lord. We're trusting in you. If this message isn't the truth, then we're sunk because we stopped looking. This isn't it, I give up. But I believe it is, Lord. We're grateful for what you've done for us. Of course, we don't deserve it, but that's what makes it grace. So we thank you once again, Lord, that you've chosen us out of 6 or 7 billion people. We're so grateful. Help us to love you more. Help us to love one another. And we'll give you the glory and praise because we ask it in the mighty name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And everyone said, amen.
Good morning, church. Trying to say saints and church at the same time, it doesn't work too well. We're going to try to finish up the 49th, that's 4-9. 49th chapter this morning of Psalm. We'll start with 11 and read through the end of the verse. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations, that they call their lands after their own names. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approve in their sayings, Selah.
Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling.
But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah.
Be not thou afraid.
For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him.
Though while he liveth, he blesses his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou livest, shall dwell to thyself.
He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. God bless you. Please be seated.
This time we have a special from Sister Anna Pierce, Leah Leek, and Stephanie Duval.
Thank you.
had this song on my heart for a while. So I hope it's a blessing to you.
Always near, he lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry.
why should I fear when the very same Jesus stays always here? He lives in my heart and he hears when I cry. I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. He lives in my heart and he hears when I cry. I'll call on his name till the storm.
You appreciate our specials. Amen. Amen. You appreciate his presence.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together if you would this morning. Let's sing this together. Number 228 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, and he leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I
land. Oh, there's no other friend, Lord, on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need the end. Some things I may not know. Oh, there are some places that I can't go, but I am sure of this one thing. Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, but since that day, oh yes, since that very hour, my God's been real. Oh, for I feel His holy power. Oh, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is
you feel this morning.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. St. John chapter 5, if you turn again with me this morning, I'm going to read a scripture that we read last week. St. John chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 2. And I thought we were done with this spiritual hospital, and then people kept saying things throughout the whole week, and it just kept pulling me back to it. So I thought, well, maybe we're not quite done yet. All right. So we want to look at this thought again on a spiritual hospital. St. John chapter 5 and verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word again, we just ask that you would be, Lord, welcome in our midst. And Lord, as we felt your presence here, Lord, as we've sang the songs of Zion, Lord, and Lord, just to be in an atmosphere of worship, Lord, and I believe it's just a tiny preview of what it'll be like when we get over yonder, Lord. And yes. Lord, we can praise you and rejoice. You never have to worry about getting tired or weary. And Lord, just to thank you for all that you've done, Lord, for all my, Lord, all the eternities, Lord, just to praise and worship you, Father. All my, Lord, what a blessing it is to come and just experience a little foretaste of it, Lord, even though this would be many, many times less, Lord, what it'll be like over there to stand in a body that never has aches or pains, and Lord, to be able to worship you, Lord, and never feel the pain of death or never feel the sorrow of loss. Lord, what will it be when we get over yonder, Lord? I just ask that you would take complete control of this service, Lord. May we, Lord, give you all the glory and the praise and the honor for it, Lord, and help me, Father, just to be transparent, Lord, to where the people don't see me or look at me, but where they could see you, Father, to where, Lord, you could do something in the service this morning, Father. Lord, we come together not just to be seen or heard, Lord, but to worship you and to draw a little closer to you, Father, to learn a little bit more about you. So, Lord, I just ask you to have preeminence, Lord, and do as you see fit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We read it last week, but I want to pick this up again, just where we got the title of the sermon from. Brother Branham referring to this story in the book of St. John. He refers to it in Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in 1963. And he said, in the fifth chapter of St. John, he passed through the pool of Bethesda. There laid great multitudes. He said it takes 2,000 to make one multitude, so there's multitudes of people in this great spiritual hospital, as it were, laying at the sheep gate, waiting for the moving of the water. And as we looked at it last week, these people would come and lay there, and they were expecting something, but there were thousands of them laying there, and when the angel would come and trouble the water, whoever the first person was into the water, they would be healed. And so they came with expectations. And I hope you came with expectations this morning that God's going to do something for you. God's going to move in some way. He's going to speak to that circumstance that you're facing or that trial that you're going through. Or he's going to help you. He's going to heal you. He's going to bring restoration. He's going to do things in your life for you. So they came to this spiritual hospital looking for something. As I said last week, we don't go into a hospital and tell everybody that's sicker than us to get out because we don't want to catch what they have. But when we go to a hospital, we're going to get help ourselves. And many times when people come to church, they look around and say, well, so-and-so's, you know, they're dealing with something far worse than I am. And why would we allow this one in? Why would we allow that one in? Well, it's because it's a spiritual hospital and we all need help from God. We're all coming here to get some help. If you don't need help this morning, then you probably came to the wrong place. But if you've convinced yourself that you don't need help, then I wonder if you might need to check yourself into a mental institution somewhere instead, because all of us need help in some way. Some of us need help spiritually. Some of us need help emotionally, some financially, some mentally, some with family relations, whatever it would be. All of us are needing something. All of us are, there's something that's longing, whether it's even just for more of God or whether it's for a closer relationship with him, whether it's to treat one another better, whatever it is, there's something lacking in us that we have need of, and we come here to get a little closer to him. I believe one day we'll just get so close that we'll just take a step like Enoch did, and God will say, all right, you don't need help anymore, come on up. Amen. But as long as my feet are planted on solid ground, I must still need some help somewhere, somehow. Many times in the age that we live in, it's an age of information, and everything is, you know, used to, if you wanted to know something and you didn't know, you'd have to find somebody that was smarter than you, or you'd have to go to a library and look it up, or you'd have to call around and find out some resource to get your information. But now we carry more information than people have had in centuries and centuries in our pocket. And we have more information to where if you want to know, go to a restaurant that you've never been to, you want to go to a state that you've never been to, you want to go clear across the world somewhere, you don't have to go like we used to and try to travel down the road driving with the road map laid out all over the place and you know, getting angry at our wife because she told us to take a left and we took a right and we got all mixed up and confused and turned about. Now we have some other woman's voice telling us where to turn and what to do, as if we needed another woman's voice in our ear telling us that. And sometimes she tells us wrong, and sometimes she tells us right, and we turn wrong, and she'll correct you, or you'll correct her, or whatever it is. You know, it's a little scary, actually. And we have this in our pocket that you want to know, you know, what ingredient goes in this, or what is the response to this, or what prescription drug does this, and what's all these different, whatever question you have, we pull it up and we search it on Google usually. But because of this great information, what we've had, and I'm sure Brother Furman and some of the nurses and doctors and things can tell you, it's probably frustrating for them, at least it would be for me. Many of you in your line of work, maybe you're a carpenter and somebody, you know, Googled how to put in a window, and then they called you out to fix, you know, everything that they messed up and made it harder for you instead of just paying you to put in the window first, because they were going to try to use a self-help book or Google or something to do the work themselves. And we find that with a lot of things, whatever it would be, whether it's plumbing or mechanics or whatever. We think, well, we've got this little device now, so we'll just go and do it on our own. And we realize very quickly we're not the expert on it, though. We may have the information laying there, but without the experience to go with that information, many times it's worthless to us. And many people, they'll start to get a pain in their lower back, or they'll start to get some type of a symptom or a fever, and the first thing they'll do is they'll go and they'll try to self-diagnose themselves, and they'll go and put in Google whatever their symptoms are. And if you're not careful, you may just have a toothache, and before you know it, you'll be scared to death that you've got a brain tumor or that you've got some type of a cancer or something like that by putting in your symptoms and trying to self-diagnose yourself, where a doctor would tell you, look, you've just got a little bit of a cold and a fever, you go home and you get some rest and you drink a lot of liquids, and maybe he'd give you an antibiotic, and he wouldn't even think to go to cancer or brain tumor or something right away. But many of us, because we're not experienced, when we go to try to self-diagnose or self-medicate ourselves, and we go to use Google, we get ourselves in a mess when we should have just left it to the experts. Right. Now, Brother Neil Holliva, many years ago, he created something that has been a great blessing to ministers. It makes our job a lot easier. Instead of having to read through 1,200 books to find a quote or a scripture, we can type it in and find whatever that we're looking for. Maybe Brother Bram said something a certain way and we remember just about how he said it, and so we can go and search it instead of having to go through and listen to, well, I remember it was in 1964, but I'm going to have to go back and skim through every book or listen to every tape to find that quote. But what it has also done is it's been a detriment, because now we have a lot of self-diagnosis people that they type in and search a quote or a scripture, and now suddenly they think they know more than the pastor, they know more than the prophet, or they know more than the deacon. Or is this off already this morning? Self-diagnosers. That they're going to argue with you and debate about you just because that they can type. Well, I'm going to get myself in trouble this morning already, I can tell.
Preach to me.
Thank you, Brother Hoover. That, you can give a monkey a typewriter, but that doesn't mean that he's a doctor. That doesn't mean that he's a plumber or an electrician or a carpenter. That doesn't mean that he's had the years of experience that maybe somebody else has. And if you're not careful in your self-diagnosis, you'll come to a conclusion that's incorrect, whether it's Google or the table software or whatever you're using. Because without a balance, you can take an individual quote or an individual scripture and make it look like about anything and try to convince somebody of something. But I believe in this day and age, we need to be taught that it takes more than just a quote or a scripture to build something around. But Brother Branham said, if we're going to believe something and teach something, it should go all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We should be able to bring it across without it conflicting. But what a lot of people will do, they'll take an isolated quote or an isolated scripture and they'll say, well, this is what we believe right here. But yet it's not that the quote or the scripture is wrong, but it's that they've taken it out of context. You can look at some of your scriptures, some of your symptoms online, and some of those symptoms may very well be the something to do with brain cancer or brain tumors or liver cancer or something like that. But just because you type it in and it says this is one of the symptoms that's associated with that, doesn't mean that that's what you've got. And just because you can type in something and add your own intellectual conception to it and say, well, I think he meant it this way and I'm taking it this way, that doesn't mean that's the way it is, because it won't contradict other scriptures and quotes if you're really taking it in the right perspective with the right balance. When you first get to a hospital, there's a few things that they're going to do for you. And many times, even before you come to the hospital, maybe you just go in for a routine checkup at your doctor. And some of these routine checkups, they're very private and very invasive. But what they do is they help prevent worse situations from happening. And many times we come to church or we sit down and the minister begins to counsel us, and sometimes it gets very private and sometimes it gets very invasive and sometimes our toes get stepped on. We feel like we've had an exam that we didn't want to have, and oh my, we go home maybe mad or whatever it is. And you can get mad at the doctor giving you that routine checkup if you want, but he's trying to prevent something worse from happening to you. Amen. It may get a little hot in here this morning, but I'd rather get a little hot over here than burn over there. So these routine checkups, I don't believe that's something that we should just do with our physical body. If we care that much about our physical body to go and get a routine checkup to make sure everything is working right, I believe we should have a spiritual checkup every once in a while to make sure that everything is lining up with the Word of God. And if you go in and you've got green pus running out of your ears, the doctor can look right away and say, there's something wrong. This isn't normal. You shouldn't be walking down the street and being a healthy body and this be happening. You've got an infection or you've got a busted eardrum or something's going wrong here, and he can look at the symptoms and be able to work backwards from there and find out what the cause that is causing this symptom is. But many times we walk around with all kinds of spiritual disease and decay, and Paul even said beware of Hymenaeus and Philetus, because even their words eat as a canker, which if you go back and you look that word up, it's a gangrene. And gangrene is something that can be treated in the early stages, but if you let it go too long, you're going to have to amputate that part of the body, or it's just going to continue to spread and spread and spread. So sometimes we can catch things quick enough, and sometimes we have to just cut a little surplus off and say, look, I'd rather lose the toe than lose the whole body. Right. It's good to have those routine checkups every once in a while and see where we're standing spiritually. Amen. When you go and you check in at the hospital, they're going to want to have, if you've never been to that hospital or doctor's office, they're going to give you a chart that has about 57 pages on it, and they're going to want you to sit there in the waiting room and fill that out of your medical history and find out, is there anything that you're allergic to? Are there medicines that you're allergic to? Is there any ongoing conditions that you have? Is there any medication that you're taking currently? Do you have any disposition to a genetic disease or a genetic disorder? And they're going to want to look through and do a medical history on you to find out where it is that you're at and what's going on in your body and what previous things have taken place. But if a minister would do that to you, you'd get very upset. Amen. That's none of your business. Well, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. And if you want help, I have to realize that you want to be helped. Because if you're not interested in help, if you're just coming here to hang out in the waiting room, then there's not a whole lot of help I can do for you. But if you want to actually go back and find out what's going wrong and what the symptoms are and trace that back to the cause and what's going on spiritually, then I believe that there's men of God here that can be a help to you. But if you just want to come out and hang out in the waiting room and not really sure if you want to go back for surgery or go back for treatment, then it's never going to do you any good. You'll just sit there and rot. Amen. They want to do a medical history and find out, what's going on in your body? Is there things that you're already predisposed to? Is there things in your family history that if your family history had heart problems, then, you know, we don't have to just accept that and claim that we're going to have them. But medical science will show us that you're more susceptible to some of these things if it's been in your family history. So they want to know about that. But many times in your family history, there was temper or stubbornness or bitterness or lust or different things or alcohol and things that came down and got passed down genetically through you, and many times you don't want to hear somebody tell you should watch out for those things because of your family's past. Oh, that's none of your business. Well, then what did you come here for? Did you come here for help or just to sit in the waiting room? They want proof of insurance, especially now with Obamacare and everything. They want to make sure that you're insured, and if you're not insured, they'll sign you up quickly for some type of insurance. That's because that they want to make sure that whatever debt that you incur while you're there is going to be covered by somebody. Right. We don't have a sign-up sheet like that here at the church, but because Jesus already paid it all. All right. Amen. Brother Hoover or Brother Ron or somebody doesn't have to sign you up and say, if you die and you're not paying tithes anymore because of your surmise, we want to be able to still have some income, so we'd like to fill out a church insurance policy in your name. We don't have that. If you'd like to start that, though, there is a brother you can talk to. No. I'm only joking. But the trustees may have got a good idea from that. It may have been anointed. We don't need proof of insurance this morning because Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Amen. I don't. You know, you say, well, why should I have been fooled with Brother So-and-so if there's not going to be something in it for me? Jesus already paid his tab. Amen. Right. Whether, you know, we believe in tithes and offerings and things like that, at least most of us do. But whether a person pays tithes or not, I'm still going to do whatever I can do to help that person. Because Jesus didn't call me and say, whosoever pays, let him come. He said, whosoever will, let him come. They want to check the list of symptoms when you get once you get back there. They want to check and find out some things from you. What type of symptoms are you having? When did this start? How long has it been that you've been suffering with this? Where does it hurt? What level of pain is this hurt on from a 1 to 10? And many of you say, well, it's about a 12. But they want to find out this information from you so that they know how to work on this. Is this something that just started yesterday? Is this something you've been struggling with for months? Is this something that many times in our spiritual life, we won't be honest enough with even ourselves, let alone the pastor or the deacons or some close friend to be able to talk about some of these things that maybe we're going through spiritually, but it's good to find a base point that you can start with. Is this something you've struggled with your whole life? Is this something that Satan's just tried to put on you? Is there circumstances involved that cause some of these things to come up on you? We want to check the list of symptoms this morning and find out what's going on. And they find out that, you know, they want to check your vitals and see, you know, first of all, they want to make sure you have a pulse, because if you don't, then you're at the wrong place. And there's a different building they can take you to, maybe in the basement, but they don't need to work on you anymore if you don't have a pulse. They begin to check your oxygen levels, and they begin to check your blood pressure. Many times they check your height and your weight. No, I know we don't like that part, but they do that because somebody that's 5'3" and about 98 pounds isn't going to be able to handle the same amount of medicine of somebody that's about 6'8" and 320 pounds. And so they check all these things. They check this to see what your condition is and what's going on in your body, what's taking place. And so we want a good spiritual checkup this morning at the spiritual hospital. Many times, you know, just because somebody is wearing a badge on their shirt that says nurse or that says doctor, that doesn't mean that we should just take their word automatically. Sometimes it's good to get a second opinion. You know, there's some people that say, you know, if you rub the, Brother Bram even talks about it, we'll read it here in a minute, but they have machines now that massage your feet, and they say it helps cancer. Well, I don't understand how that works. I think I'd get a second opinion. It's not my feet that I'm worried about if I have cancer, unless it's feet cancer. But Brother Bram said this day, this scripture is fulfilled in 1965. He said, just like the doctor here, if you want to treat a patient, we've got doctors that says you can rub your foot on the back of the heel and heal the cancer on your face, you see. But a good doctor wouldn't listen to such a thing as that. He treats the patient according to the book that he's reading on medical research. And that's the way I try to do to treat the patient. When I see the church is sick, I don't want to try to heal them. They need a new hand to tell them, rather. I don't want to try to tell them they need a new handshake or something, a new organization. I have to treat it according to the book.
Amen.
That I know, see. And so when I see the church look like it's breaking out with measles, I want to take the very prescription I think is right and for the measles to get it out of the church. When I see sin breaking out in it, it's the same way. Oh, my. Some of these, you got a lot of quack doctors out here that they'll tell you all kinds of things and something off the wall that doesn't even make sense. But I want a good, solid, sound, experienced doctor that knows what he's talking about, that's up to date on some of the latest technology and things in the realms of medicine. I don't want to go back to the guy that comes with the covered wagon, you know, and pulls up there with his little black bag. And you look in there and maybe he's got some turpentine. And maybe he's got some pills that, you know, look like they'd kill a horse. And maybe he's got a hacksaw, and he said, "Good Lord, what's that for?" Oh, that's for if we have to amputate. I don't want to go back to the 1800s. Amen. Their way of doing things, we've progressed a little bit since then. But there is one book that we can go back to that's 2,000 years old, and it's still just as up to date as the morning newspaper. Jesus, when he finds this man laying there, he says in verse 6 of St. John chapter 5, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, I want you to remember, we looked at this last week. He asked him the question. He didn't say, "I will heal thee." He asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" There was something in it that the man had to do himself. If it wasn't something that he was interested in getting better, if it wasn't something that he was interested in getting healed or getting delivered, then there wasn't a whole lot that Jesus could do for him. You say, "Oh, well, he could have still healed him." That's right. Brother Branham did say that. He said, when you get healed, you don't have to be a Christian to get healed, but he said, you got to be a Christian to stay healed. He said there were prostitutes and drug addicts and drunkards and everything that came across the platform and got healed, but to keep their healing depended on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus tells him in a minute, we'll look at it here, he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you." He asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now, he wanted to use an excuse that, well, there's others that are faster than me. There's others that are stronger than me. There's others that are more spiritual than me and have more faith than me. And I'm not as good a Christian as so-and-so. And I'm not as good at this. And I'm not as talented as brother so-and-so. And I'm not as humble as sister so-and-so. And I don't think I'll ever make it. But Jesus told him, he said, forget about what everybody else is doing and comparing yourself to everybody else's level. You say, my spiritual blood pressure isn't as good as somebody else's, and all my spiritual genetics aren't as good as somebody else's, and I've got all these problems and all this background, all this history. Stop comparing with everybody else. You say, well, brother so-and-so does it, so I guess it's okay for me to do it. No, I don't want to compare with what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is doing. I want to compare with what the Word of God says for my experience. And so he compared himself with everybody else. I've been laying here. I see there's young men that, you know, maybe they've got a lockjaw or something, but there's nothing wrong with their feet or their legs, and they can run and jump in the water real quick. And there's other men that are stronger that can push people back. And here I've laid and laid and laid for years, and I can just never get in. But Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk."
Amen.
Stop using everybody else as an excuse for your sin. Stop using everybody else as an excuse for your lack of faith. You do something about it. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. I've been reading through a Prophet Visit South Africa recently, and if you haven't read it, there's quite a few copies, I think, on the bookshelf there. If you don't have a copy, you feel free to take one. It's so many wonderful testimonies of things that God did in the meetings in South Africa there. But I wanted to read this story from page 106 and 107 of that book. It kind of paralleled, I thought, this story of Jesus telling this man to take up his bed and walk. I believe that history repeats itself, that we see that with different things in politics and empires and all the financial status, the economy, and we see it with different types of leaderships and different types of governments, and we even see it into the church, how that history begins to repeat itself. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught in the same pattern that somebody else did and just repeat it over and over and over, like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, or you can use their examples and their mistakes to learn from it and not get caught in that same pattern that somebody else did. You can say, well, my granddaddy, he struggled with this, and he dealt with it till the day he died. Well, instead of using his experience as a crutch, why don't you use it as a stepping stone?
All right.
Yes. So I believe in the spiritual that history repeats itself as well. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he could do yesterday in Moses' day or Noah's day, many people limit him back there. But I don't believe that was just for another day. I believe he can do it today. And if there's a tomorrow, I believe he's still just as powerful tomorrow as he is today and as he was yesterday. Jesus told this man, said, take up your bed and walk. And Mr. Statscliffe picks up this story in Prophet Visit South Africa. He said, one evening, Brother Branham pointed out an elderly man who was lying on a cot. He told him, the Lord will heal you. You can now get up, fold your blanket and your cot and walk. The elderly man got up and started folding his blanket when several Red Cross men who were always at the meetings and ready to help the sick came over to assist him. He spoke loudly and emphatically and said, Brother Branham told me to fold my blanket and my cot, and that doesn't mean that you're supposed to help me, so go away and don't bother me. He said it was a rather humorous incident, yet it brings forth a point worth noting. When a prophet of God speaking under the anointing gives a command, it's of the utmost importance that it be carried out exactly. He told him, you go fold your blanket and pick up your cot and go. Somebody else wanted to help him. That's how many times we are. Oh, poor sister so-and-so. She's really going through something. I'm going to go save her and I'm going to go help her and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. She better just do what God's telling her to do, because if you help her and pamper her along like we've done so many Christians, even around the message today, that, oh, poor pitiful you, there's nobody that goes through trials like you do. And we pat them and we text them and we love them and we hug them and we shake their hands and we smile at them and we try to encourage them and do everything we can so that they'll come back to church the next service, and then we have to repeat the whole thing over again the next week. That Brother Bram called that a hotbed plant that has to be babied and watered and petted. But that hotbed plant will never survive out in the elements out here. You can have a nice plant in here that maybe just needs a certain amount of sunlight and a certain amount of water. And as long as you can pet it and baby it and keep it alive, it'll do okay. But once it gets outside these doors out here and there's storms and there's tornadoes and hurricanes and there's hail and there's lightning and all kinds of things, that little hotbed baby plant would never survive outside of these walls. And that's how many Christians get once they come in church and sit in an atmosphere and, oh my, they get a little spiritual uplift. They can survive and rejoice and shout and do all kinds of things, and then they get out here and the boss says something to them and they lose their victory. Or they get out here and, you know, there's some ad down the side of their website and they get so tempted that they go that direction, they lose their victory. And then they come back and we baby them and pet them and start all over again. It's not time to be a hotbed plant. It's time to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So this man, he's told, take up your bed and walk. Go fold your blanket and take your cot. And somebody else wants to come along and help him. Now, it's all right to try to help somebody, but you can't save anybody. And they can't get in on your coattails. It takes a relationship with them and Jesus Christ. I'm not close enough, me and Jesus, that I can reach out and say, you know, Jesus, I've got another buddy that I want to tag along with this, and you know, we're gonna do this tandem, this whole salvation thing. And Brother Randy, I sure love you, brother, so you just stick close to me and you'll be okay, you'll get in. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Or, you know, the Bible doesn't teach us that God has grandchildren, that just because you're saved that your children are automatically going to be saved. It says that if you, the Philippian jailer, he said, if you believe that you and your house will be saved, but that didn't mean that his house didn't have to have an experience. If you go back and read, the Philippian jailer's children and his whole household was baptized in the name of Jesus. They had an experience too, but what he was saying there is that if you can have enough faith for your own salvation, then you can have enough faith for your own children that they'll get saved too, but they've still got to have the experience. It's not you and your wife or you and your buddy or you and your children or you and your grandpa, it's you and Jesus. A little chicken, Brother Bram says, in the greatest battle ever fought in 1962, he said, what if the little chicken inside the egg, a little bird, was afraid to hit the eggshell? What if he would have heard a sound on the outside say, don't hit that shell, you might hurt yourself. But nature itself in the bird tells him, peck it, knock a hole in it. Let all the organizations say days of miracles are past, you're going to hurt yourself, you're going into fanaticism, peck right away against the shell just as hard as you can. Hallelujah, he says. Satan, get away. I'm coming out of here. That's it. I'm not laying here anymore. I'm not sitting here anymore. I'm not on the old devil's grounds no more. I'm pipping my way out this morning. Amen. I'm an eagle.
Amen.
Amen. Many times we try to get held back. Oh, you better not do that. You might bring a reproach. You better not say this. You better not testify. What if it doesn't happen? Oh, why don't you peck out of that thing this morning? But he also tells us about a chicken, how that if it was beginning to peck its way out of that egg, and you'd say, oh, poor little thing, he's struggling so much. You know, a chicken, they say that there's a little rough spot on the end of its beak when it's still in the egg, and it's almost like a little spike or a knob, and there's something about it that when it's in that egg and it's all bound up and can't hardly move in there, but all it can do is just kind of move its head a little bit. That's how some of you were when you came to church the first time and you were so bound up by your sins and the devil was telling you you weren't worthy and you couldn't raise your hands because somebody would say something. You couldn't amen because somebody would look around and you couldn't worship the Lord. You were so bound up by everything. All you could do is just kind of nod your head a little bit. But there's something about it. That little chicken begins to nod its head like that. And that little knob on its beak begins to scrape against that shell and begins to make it a little thinner and a little thinner and a little thinner. And before you know it, he's got a little bitty hole out of that eggshell. And he still can't move very good, but he's able to nod his head a little better. And he begins to do it a little bit more and begin to peck his head against that thing. Now he's beginning to get free a little bit, and a little piece chips off of it, about big enough to get the end of his beak out. And he just keeps working away at it. Now, if you could look at that little chicken and say, oh, poor pitiful thing, it's going to take him hours to get out of that. Here, I'll just kind of begin to break apart some of that shell. And, oh, honey, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. And, oh, don't you know the message teaches this, and the message teaches that, and you're just an old hypocrite. And here, let me help you out of your sin, and let me help you do this, and oh, let me take you and get this done. Let me take you and get that done. That chicken will die. Because if he can't have enough strength to get out of a shell, how's he going to survive outside of the shell? Oh, many times we've tried to help people along and baby them and pet them and try to be their savior. I'm not anybody's savior this morning. But what we can do, if we can just get them into an atmosphere, if we can just get them into a presence where they have a desire to knock that thing out for themselves and peck away at it and pull away out of it till they begin to break forth into freedom and begin able to move and begin able to do a little bit more than just nod their head like that, then God's able to do something for them. But it's going to take God. It's not going to take me. It's not going to take you. It's going to take God to do it.
Amen.
But we can provide an atmosphere. Brother Bram said you put a chicken egg under a little puppy dog, and the warmth of that dog, just like it being under a spotlight or under the mother hen itself, there's something about that warmth that creates an atmosphere where it begins to be able to grow and begin able to produce something. So we can't break people out of their chains. We can't break them out of their eggshells, but we can provide an atmosphere to where nature will take over, to where God, the Creator himself, will take over and be able to do something for them that we could never do.
Right.
Oh my. St. John chapter 5 verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He didn't just say, go and, you know, you're healed now. You just go back to the way that you were. Go live any life that you want. And God just loves you no matter what choices that you make, like a lot of preachers teach today. God does love you. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's also a God of judgment. Many times they leave that part out. That he's a God of judgment. And we fail to look back at some of the types in the Bible of many situations that he judged. And they say, oh, well, that's, you know, I just don't think that's right. That God would choose one group and not choose another. Well, why did he choose the Israelites and not the Egyptians then? That doesn't seem very fair, God. But one was his people and one wasn't his people.
Right.
You say, well, they all came from the same parents. No, they all came from the same parent. But we'll get into that another time. All those things coming down. What was it? And it became more than just a flesh ordeal. It became a spiritual ordeal to where by birth they could be whatever they were, Egyptian, Israelite, whatever it was. But their spiritual walk with God at some point, there were Egyptians right there. And somebody asked me that question a while back, said, did any Egyptians come out of Egypt with Moses? And I don't know. There's no scripture or quote that tells me that they did. But I believe if they would have got into Goshen, the requirement was you get in Goshen and you apply the blood. He didn't say you had to be an Israelite. Remember, Caleb wasn't. Caleb was a Gentile. But he came and he accepted what they were doing and he became a part, and he was even associated with the tribes, because you remember when they go out and send 12 tribes to spy out the land, he was a captain of one of those tribes, yet he was a Gentile. But God grafted him into the body. It's still the same thing today. You didn't get into this because you were born to a good parent or a bad parent or whatever it was. You were able to come in because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh my. Go your way. You're whole. Behold, thou art whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He's wanting him to change his way of thinking, to change his way of doing things from an old filthy lifestyle. He's wanting him to change and live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Now, Brother Raymond says in The Door Inside the Door, 1960, he says the preaching of the word is just like it's like an anesthetic that puts you to sleep for the operation. Now, some of you take that very literally. And we can turn on a tape for about 15 minutes and tell you to count backwards from 20 and you're just out. But that's not what he's talking about. Let's read a little further. The preaching of the word is just like it's like an anesthetic that puts you to sleep for the operation, that God can take the things of the world out of you. The anesthetic of the Holy Spirit, as it breathes upon you and you go to sleep, the great physician begins to operate with his knife and cuts away the things of the world. Amen. Hey man, there's something about it. If you went to a hospital and said, you know what, there's something abnormal in me. There's something that doesn't feel right. And they took an x-ray and said, oh goodness, did you swallow a fork recently? You know, I don't remember it. Well, it sure looks like a fork in here. But you don't want to live with that in you. So they go and they make an incision. And anymore, they can do all this stuff laparoscopically where you don't even hardly have a scar. They begin to work with their little tools and to bring and to pull this out. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to go there and say, just cut her open, doc. I don't need no anesthetic. I'm a man, but I'm not that much of a man. Go ahead and just lay me out. Put whatever it takes. Knock me out. If I wake up in 6 days, that's fine. You just do whatever you got to do. Amen. They begin to work on you. They begin to take and they begin to surgically remove this part of you that shouldn't be there in the first place. Hello.
Amen.
And when we come to church and we get in the presence of God, you say, oh, there's things I'm dealing with. There's addictions. There's problems in my life. There's things that I know aren't pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit begins to come down. And before, if somebody would have said, oh, I just felt led to pray for you, you would have said, oh, bless God. I don't need nobody to pray for me. What are you talking about? I'm living the way that I should be, and I don't need this, and I don't need that. There's something about the Holy Spirit comes down, and it's an anesthetic, and it kind of calms down all that bitterness and hatred and malice. And where before, if somebody would have tried to correct you, you'd have been ready to rip their head off. Now you say, you know what? You're right. There's something that's lacking in me. And the Holy Spirit begins to come. And it's not preachers and it's not deacons and it's not people that come and they begin to do the surgery, but it's God Himself is the only one that can perform the surgery. It's the Holy Spirit that comes. Oh my, if somebody else convinces you away from it or whatever it is, somebody else will just convince you back to it. But when God begins to come on the scene and begins to move for you, oh, there's something about it. It makes a difference.
Amen.
Brother Hoover pointed out to me this week, he said, there's only one doctor in this hospital. Oh, there might be a lot of nurses. There may be a lot of helpers. There may be a lot of aides and things like that to go about and help you with something. Go bring you a little cup of medicine or bring you your nasty meal of Jell-O and whatever the cook cooked up that day, that hospital food. There may be somebody to help you out in some way like that, but there's only one doctor in this house. There's only one surgeon. I'm not talking about me or Brother Branham. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one that's able to come and perform the surgery to take the things that shouldn't be and take them out. And then if we're lacking something in our body, to be able to take and put back in whatever's needed.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my. Let me skip ahead here a little bit. Brother Bram says this, and to whom would we go in 1960? He said, reminds me of a man in Louisville here about 2 years ago. He got something wrong with one of his ears, and he was doctoring with a local doctor, and the case began to get advanced, and he couldn't understand it. So he sent him to a specialist, and the specialist said, I don't know what the disease is. So they sent him to an ear specialist at St. Louis. Upon arriving, he found out that the old doctor had retired, and he lived down in New Orleans. So he got on a plane flight and flew down to New Orleans. Now, this man has an ear problem. And he goes and he tries to get help, and they say, we can't help you. They send him to a specialist in Louisville. The specialist in Louisville says, I can't help you, but there's a man in St. Louis. So he goes to St. Louis, and the man's not there anymore. He's moved to New Orleans, and now he flies down to New Orleans to try to find this man who's retired. And he says he inquired around until he found this old doctor, and he said, I have an ear condition that they're afraid it's a certain disease. He says, I don't know what it was, and if I would speak it, I wouldn't know what I was saying. I doubt whether any of you would know either. So the only thing it would be is just it was an ear disease of some kind, had a name, a great long name. And however, when the old doctor looked at his ear, and he said that it's what it was, and it was an advanced case, the young man said, then doctor, will you operate on me and try to save my life, for if it goes further into the brain, then he was hopeless. Well, he said, young man, I'm too old. I cannot perform that operation. And there's just one doctor left in all the world that I know of that could perform that operation. He said, then where can I find him? Oh, he wasn't concerned about how long the trip was going to be or what it was going to cost. It was life or death here. He said, where can I find this man? There's just one doctor left in all the world that I know of that could perform the operation. He said, then where can I find him? He said, he's in New York at this time, going over to Europe for 6 months vacation. And if you wait till he comes back, you'll be dead. You cannot wait till he returns. You must get a hold of him now. And the young man become frantic. He said, do you know any way I could get a hold of him? Call someone. Do something. Now, could you imagine the young man to have said to that doctor, after diagnosing his case and telling him that he was on the road to death just as his was advanced, and then he must do something, and there was only one person he could get to save his life. Could you imagine that young man to say, very good speech, doctor. That was very striking. I'll come back to hear you again at a convenient season. No, sir, his life was in danger. All right. There was only one doctor could save it, and he wanted to know who it was. If we'd be just as much concerned about our soul tonight, as that man was about his ear, there's only one that can save us. Only one way, and Jesus is the way. No other way that we know but through Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. Amen. He's the way to eternal life. Now, he's the only way.
Yes, sir.
Many times at a hospital, if they won't check you out and dismiss you, there's sometimes that people do what Brother Furman is probably aware of, an AMA, which means leaving the hospital against medical advice. They haven't checked you out and told you that you could be dismissed, but yet somebody says, well, I don't care, I'm going on. I don't want to hear your advice. I don't want to do this, what you're telling me to do. I'm going to go ahead and leave. Many times insurance won't take care of that.
Right.
You say, all the blood of Jesus Christ paid it all. Yes, but you've got to come through that blood.
Amen.
You can't come your own way. You can't come somebody else's way. You got to come through the blood.
Right.
Oh, he paid it all, but you have to come his provided way.
Amen.
Many times with insurance, there's provided ways that they have for you to go through. Maybe they'll give you a list of doctors that you can go to, or a list of hospitals, or a list of medicines that they'll provide for. And if you get the wrong brand, maybe it's even the same thing, but maybe it's just a different brand with the same ingredients. They won't cover that. Or if you go to a doctor that they don't approve, they won't cover that. You go to a hospital that's not in their list, they won't cover it. But Jesus paid it all.
Yes.
But you got to come his provided way.
Yes, sir.
There was only one doctor that could help this man, and he began to get desperate. I hope we can get desperate this morning to realize that he's the only one that can make the things that are wrong in us right. You say, oh, many people, I'll use my dad, for instance. I hope he don't mind. I'm kind of the same way myself. I talked about it last week, how a lot of us men especially, we're big and tough, and we can handle it, and until they have to basically drag us in on a stretcher, we're okay. I'm okay. It's going to be all right. How are you going to walk on that? It's okay. I'll be all right. Just give me a few days. Give me a few days. And then a few days, you're, oh, I'm okay.
I'll be all right.
I'll be all right.
Uh-huh.
In a few days, it's going to get better. You're trying to do it on your own.
Uh-huh.
Until somebody says, would you stop being ridiculous and stubborn and just go get it checked out? And finally, when you're about like this and you say, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. Just give me a couple days. And finally, your wife has somebody come in and pick you up and take you in. I don't want to leave this spiritual hospital against medical advice. Say, God, I don't need help. I'm okay. I can do this on my own. I don't need deliverance. I don't need anything. I'm all right. I'm well. Your symptoms tell me that you're not. That there's something wrong. That you need a touch from God. Oh, help us to be humble enough to recognize that we need Him. Help us to be humble enough to recognize there's as many other good doctors and good things as there are. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medicine or hospitals. I thank God for those things. But I believe when all those things have failed and they can't go any further, they don't know what it is, we have a little higher help that we can go to, a great physician. Amen. Oh, I'm not against, you know, anybody trying to help somebody. But when everybody has done all that they can and they realize, you know what, there's nothing I can do, there's a little higher help that we can take him to Dr. Jesus. He's the only one that can really, truly help. Somebody else might be able to put a Band-Aid on, as we said last week, try to patch you up a little bit and get you a little further, help you a couple more days, encourage you and pat you on the back. But it's going to take Jesus to change some of these things in our lives. Amen. He says, if the musicians would come this morning, I'm trying to close. He says, in faith is our victory in 1958. He says, I tell you what we need tonight in America. What we need tonight here in this tabernacle is to let Dr. Jesus come in and perform an operation on our faith. The doctor tells you you've got a little appendix. It's all poison. It ought to come out. You've got this or that that's or the other that's wrong. It's got to come out. Well, he takes it out so the rest of you can function right. And what's the matter tonight with our faith? We're afraid to let God take his operating word, his knife sharper than a two-edged sword, and operate on us and tell us that our little fandangle humbugging around is wrong. I love these big terms that he uses. Just probably a Kentucky phrase. Most people wouldn't have accepted it. But I wish he was here this morning to where he could look some of us in the eye and say, your little fandangle humbugging around is wrong. Playing around with this and playing around with that. Amen. He said, that's what's the matter tonight with our faith. We're afraid to let God take his operating word, his knife, sharper than a two-edged sword, and operate on us and tell us that our little fandangle humbugging around is wrong. And we've got to turn loose every shadow and sail toward God's eternal purpose. Oh, if we'll do that, Jesus will perform an operation upon our faith. Take away all our doubt, all the fears, all the worry, all the sin, everything there is. And when our faith is clearly operated on, we come out a new creature. We're different then. We need an operation.
Amen.
Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Wonder how many would slip up your hand and say, Lord, I need an operation this morning. I need you to take me back into surgery and cut off some of the things in my life that's unpleasing to you. I've got fears and doubts and anxieties and things that I know shouldn't be there. I've got things in my life, temptations and bitterness and stubbornness and malice and pride and things that I know that aren't pleasing to you. I want you to take me back into the surgical room this morning. I just want you to cut out all that from me. There's things in my life that I'm struggling with, things that maybe genetically it's there. Maybe it's because of an experience that happened. Maybe it's because of something terrible that happened to me years ago. Maybe I was in an accident, or maybe something came into my life and I don't want these things anymore, God. I want you to come and just take that knife and begin to perform surgery on me. Brother Nathan can't do it. The other brothers, as good as their intentions would be, they can't do it, but I need you just to come. Make a change in my life. Oh, God sees each hand. He knows all about it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you saw the hands that was raised this morning. Lord, maybe others were sitting there and maybe you spoke to their heart, told them to raise their hand, but they're still in that stage of thinking they're going to be okay. They're going to be all right. They don't have need of anything. Oh, God, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to recognize, God, that it takes you, not just once at an altar, not just once kneeling in our pews, Father, but that it takes you every day of our life. Lord, I've got my hand up too this morning. I need you, Father. Lord, I need a touch from you. Lord, I need you to come and just take away anything that would be unpleasing to you. Lord, if my attitude's wrong, I ask you just to come and perform surgery. Change my attitude. Lord, if my ways are wrong, if the things I would go to do or the activities that I would be involved in, if it would be unpleasing to you, I ask you just to come. Change my way of doing things, Father. Lord, if my thoughts are wrong, Lord, if my feelings to someone, if I've got upset maybe times that I shouldn't or got frustrated or got discouraged, if I've been too quick to pass judgment, Father, I ask that you would just come and change me, Father. Lord, for those that maybe there's something in their life they're struggling with, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a spirit, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's some type of a family genetic, Lord, that they've got stubbornness or bitterness or malice or temper, prideful thoughts, Lord, whatever it would be, Lord, we just ask you to come. Lord, take the scalpel. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just come down and give us an anesthetic, Lord, to where maybe our feelings and things, we've tried to build up walls and convince ourselves that we're okay, but we recognize we need you, Father. May you come and perform surgery, Lord. Take out anything that's wrong. Make it right, Father. Lord, if we're lacking of something, if we have an insufficiency in our bodies, we're lacking joy or peace or love or victory, whatever it is that we're lacking, Father, may you just come in with some balm of Gilead and begin to anoint us. Begin to put that part that would be necessary back, Father, Lord, to grant healing and peace and victory. Lord, maybe some have emotional scars or physical scars or spiritual scars. Father, may you just come and begin to heal them. Maybe they've been hurt by others. Maybe it's somebody in their family. Maybe it's leadership at other churches they've been to. Maybe they've been scarred and wounded. Oh, Father, may you just come and do what only you can do. May you begin to heal them completely, body, soul, and spirit, Father. We love you this morning, Jesus. We commit these things to your hands. We know it takes you, Father. It takes you to move on the scene and do these things. There's no man that can do it, but it takes the Holy Spirit bringing a change in people's lives. Help us to wake up, Father. Oh, help us to stop playing around and realize the importance of the hour, Father. Anoint us, Lord. Help us to check up this morning spiritually. Look at our life. Compare it with your word, not compare it with somebody else's experience or somebody else's actions or this one does this or that one does that. God, help us to compare it with your word. Help us to take an honest look and say, Father, would it be pleasing to you? Oh, Father, if you were sitting in my home, some of the movies and the websites that I go to, Lord, would it be pleasing to you? Oh, Father, if I was out at Walmart and I was doing some of the things I was doing and saying some of the things I was doing, buying some of the things I was buying, would I feel comfortable if you was walking beside the shopping cart with me? Oh, Father God, if I was with some of my associates or doing some of the things that I was doing and ran into you out at a restaurant, would it embarrass me? Or would I be able to say, oh, Father, I've tried so hard today to live just according to what you've taught me. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to wake up this morning. Help us to spiritually recognize, Lord, we need you. We need you to make it through this age, Father. Lord, whether we can physically see your body walking with us there beside the shopping cart or sitting with us in the restaurant, sitting with us in our home, wherever it would be, Father, you see all and you know all. You're right there with us every moment. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, help us not to grieve your Holy Spirit away. But Lord, give us wisdom and strength, Father, we pray. Give us victory over these things. Come and perform surgery on us, Father, to take out anything that would be unpleasing. Fill us up with anything that would be lacking, Father. We commit it to you this morning. Only you can do it, Father. But we're depending on you. We're waiting on you, Father. We've come to your spiritual hospital. May you just move on the scene for each one. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. till there's no room left in me. Lord, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now from the start to the finish. I need more. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you in me. Oh, I need more of you. Dear Savior, fill me. stand and sing it. Oh, shine on me, Lord, shine. Just let the light from your lighthouse, let it shine on me, Lord, shine. Oh, is that your desire this morning? Oh, shine. Just let the light from your lighthouse shine on. Oh, when I woke up this morning, I didn't have a doubt. I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please, I rose up shouting. You believe it? Victory is mine. Oh, victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. When I came to the spiritual hospital, I didn't have a doubt. I knew the great physician would bring me out. Oh, so I got down on my knees. I said, Dr. Jesus, if you please. I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, yes, and victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. What about joy? Communion tonight at 6:30. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Oh, victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, just get me behind. Is mine. Oh, when I woke up this morning, I didn't have a doubt, because I knew that my Lord could bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please, I rose up shouting praise and victory.